grateful to be here, Lord. It truly is a privilege, Lord, and those who have gathered here. I just pray for this church, Lord. Just thank you for each person that you have established here, for those that come to worship and to serve. And pray, Lord, if there are any be here that are just really weary, you tell us. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And so may tonight be a night of refreshing. May tonight be a night when you just really minister to us, not in the outer man, but in the inner man, the inner woman, the heart level. Speak to us, we pray. Bless us tonight with your presence and a message from your word through the power of your Holy Spirit moving here in our midst in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, what does the Lord really want from us? You know, is it outward works or is it really the inner man, the inner woman having communion with him? Well, you guys know what it is. It's what's going on the inside. We have many works. We're really going to kind of get into an area here where Jesus is going to be dealing with the Pharisees. And one of the flashpoints that he has had with them throughout his ministry is the Pharisees and the law that they are strict adherers to. And really, what is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee, really the word means separate or detached. They had such a strict interpretation of the law that they had separated themselves from Gentiles because they were unclean and they could not have any interaction with them, touch them, go to the house, eat with them. They're very separate. Nor did they align themselves with any political groups. They wanted to be separate from everything in their strict observance of the law, not wanting to be defiled. Purity was their goal. And they really believed that that could be achieved through the keeping of the law, that they would, you know, learn it, study it. But the problem is with it, is they began to rely upon it as a method for them to become righteous through the works of the law. And I think Bruce is covering, you know, some things in Galatians, so that theme has kind of been outlined for you, even with some of the Sunday studies. And so we're going to read, let's read verses 1 through 9. We'll come back and we'll break those out just a little bit more. In chapter 15, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So at this point, Jesus had been ministering mostly up in the area of the Galilee region, northern part of Israel. And this is around the time, right after John was beheaded, and there was a lot of trouble going on in Jerusalem. So he was up there in some of the more obscure areas. It was a time period when he told the disciples, hey, get in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. Jesus came walking on the water. They ended up in this area of the Gadareans or the Gennesaret. So if you consider the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of shaped like a harp. And so on the eastern side shore is where this whole encounter takes place. And so now what we have is we have the Pharisees who come on the scene from Jerusalem. Well, they are the ones who are the religious leaders of Judaism. And so it would be fitting as they hear of all the works that are going on with Jesus, his word and testimony of him has spread throughout, that they would come and check it out and see what's going on. And as they have observed, what they found was that his disciples were not keeping the tradition of the elders in the hand washing before they ate their bread. How about that? And in Mark's gospel, what it says is that they came and they found fault. Don't you love that? Fault finders. Aha! You have not washed your hands. Now, this whole issue of washing the hands, is it really in the Levitical law for them to do? No, it's not in there. There is washing of the hands, and it was ascribed to Aaron and his sons and the Levitical priesthood. Not only were they to wash their hands, but they were also to wash their feet. They were told that they were supposed to do this upon entering into the tabernacle of meeting. And whenever they put their hand to do the work of ministry with the altar, giving of sacrifices. And that was commanded to them out of Exodus chapter 30. So there's nowhere in there that it was set up for the rest of the Israelites. I did a little bit of research trying to figure out, well, where did this all come from? It's a little bit convoluted, and I'm not going to go into the detail of how this grew, but there it is. It became a tradition of man. And it was commanded by tradition, not by Scripture. And it's not a hygiene issue here, but extensive rituals before eating a meal. See, the disciples, they washed their hand, but the thing is, they didn't do it in the right way. That's what they found fault. You didn't do it in the right way. You see, the way they were supposed to do it is they had to have their fingers up and their arms out and their hands kind of bent, and someone would pour water over the hands, and they would have to drip down off their wrists. And if it ran down, believe it or not, if it ran down their forearms and dripped off their elbow, guess what would happen? Your arm would be unclean and you'd be defiled. How about that? And so, yeah, I know, it's kind of, we think of this and we go, wow, this is a little bit over the top. But that's exactly what they were accusing them of. They said, you did not do these rituals, therefore they are unclean. I don't think we really understand how far this ritual has gone. In doing research, there's a Bible commentator named Poole who is quoting from a Jewish rabbi, an ancient Jewish rabbi named Jos. And this is what he said about the washing of hands. He says, he sins as much who eats with unwashed hands as he that lies with a harlot. How do they get there? Traditions of the elders, doctrines of men. See, we're part of a Calvary Chapel movement that, quite frankly, is still a little bit new. You know, what is it, about 60 years or something like that? It's not very old. So, you know, the thing is we have our own traditions. We'll talk about those in a moment. Now, it's good to wash hands before we eat, right? Of course, we all do that. But what Jesus is going to do is he's going to set the record straight. He's going to answer their question with a question. You know, my mom raised me not to do that. And yet Jesus does this quite often, that he will challenge them right back with a question. His question sets man's traditions against the will or the commandments of God, which is obviously much more important. We have traditions here at Calvary, do we not? Sure we do. Our service structure, our order, the things we do. How is it that you guys respond to change? You know, how about when you go and visit another church? Some of you may not have Calvary as like mainly your home church. You might be a winter visitor that is coming up here, and you go back somewhere else and you go to a different church that runs things completely different. I remember as a younger Christian when I would go to another church, I would look and it's like, well, that's not how we do it. See, I was caught up in the methodology of how we ran a service at Calvary. I was young. I didn't know about these things, right? There's nothing holy about our structure. Four songs, announcements, meet and greet, fifth song, message, altar call. Raise your hand if you want to get saved. God bless you. God bless you, right? Sinner's prayer. Final song, dismissal. No kids in service. Except for you guys. You guys cage yours back there. I see you have a little youth cage. Anyways, all right, we don't have to get into that. Anyways, but we do, don't we? We have our traditions. I remember when we chose to change our announcement time, we used to have a song, then the announcements, and then we'd go into the rest of the set and all that. And we decided that, you know, people weren't getting to church on time, unfortunately seeming to use the worship, which is a very important part of our service, as a time to, get to church. You know, it's kind of the warm-up for the message. It's not. It's a key part of what we do. The sacrifice of praise for us to worship, to kiss toward God, to devote our hearts to Him in worship is very important. Well, we changed that. I remember when we changed it from after the first song to after the fourth song. We had people in our church that were upset. What are you doing? We don't do it that way. And I scratched my head and I said, they sound like Pharisees. You know, they got so caught up in the methodology of what we do, they just missed the whole point of what coming to church is all about. It isn't about the method. It's not about, you know, the traditions that we do. You know, think about it. Now we have, look, there's colored lights right here. We have them in our church too. There's guitars that are playing. Do you realize that all that was a major stumbling block for the churches many years ago? When we weren't even alive, they were debating these very same things. You know, I remember when I visited Costa Mesa for the very first time, and I went with expectations. Okay, this is the first church for Calvary, and, you know, so Lisa and I used to listen to the Maranatha Singers, the praise band, Maranatha Praise Band. So what did you think? I thought that the worship team was going to be the Maranatha Praise Band. Lo and behold, we get up there and there's like four singers with microphones. There's an organ. There's Pastor Chuck with a Calvary Chapel hymnal. We don't do hymnals. And then he would call out the song and they would sing it virtually a cappella. And then all of a sudden, here come the ushers. They passed to receive an offering. And I was like, we don't do that. You see, I even got caught up in some of this church dogma stuff about what's going on. I was missing the point about what it's all about. It's not about traditions or of the elders. It's really about the heart. And that's what really God wants from each and every one of us, is that heart connection to Him. The things that we do are to facilitate us to come closer to God. Now, granted, Paul deals with this with the Corinthian church, that their church services are just wild. They're out of order. They have tongues going on. They have people prophesying. Someone has a hymn. And so he kind of gives them the order. And at the end of all that, it, you know, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. At the end of it, in chapter 14, the very last verse, he says, "Yet let everything be done decently in order." So we put our structure together. But it's not for us to get caught up into. Let me tell you the one area that is very controversial for us, and that is the issue of giving altar calls. Do we really see that in the Scriptures? Not really. It's not really in there. So are we free to do it or are we not? Of course we're free to do it. You know, there's people that have criticized Greg Laurie for doing the Crusades and giving these altar calls and having people, well, that's not in the Scriptures, you shouldn't be doing it. You see, that whole church dogma thing that we can get caught up into. We want to give people opportunities to get right with God, really. And so we're going to give those altar calls. But if you read in the Scriptures, and you can take this for homework, in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, he is a Gentile centurion. And God now is going to use Peter as a Jewish man, part of the new church that has been birthed, to proclaim the gospel to these Gentile people, and they're going to get saved. And the mystery of the church gets revealed. The mystery was in the New Old Testament. The church was concealed, but the New Testament revealed. And that's what ends up happening. It says, as Peter was preaching, very first time that he came into a Gentile's household, he's preaching the message. It says, and while he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Those of the, who were uncircumcised and of the circumcision. In other words, both Jews and these Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Began to speak in tongues, magnify and glorify God. Blew them away. No altar call given there. See, God reads the heart. So when a message goes forth and the gospel is preached, you know, the acknowledgement of someone raising their hand or even the prayer that they say isn't what saves them. It's belief by faith is what saves people. And so, again, not to get caught up in some of our methodologies that we have. And see, when we see this, we see that Jesus deals with this very, very directly. Now, I realize that, you know, we're still a relatively new church. Can you know, the churches that were in Europe that are hundreds of years old, some of them over 1,000 years old, they have their traditions handed down from their fathers. Bet you go and ask them, why do you do what you do? Well, I don't know. That's what our fathers did, you see. And so that's why we really want to stick to what does the Scriptures tell us to do and stay as closely aligned to that as we possibly can. All right. And so back to the text here, when Jesus deals with them, he answers them in verse 3. He says, let's read what they asked him. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands and eat bread. And he answers to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Because of your traditions. Real strong answer. He says, they, meaning the disciples, are being accused of sinning because they have not done the proper washing before eating. And Jesus says, because of your traditions, back to them, you're transgressing the commandments of God, which are obviously much more grievous for us to transgress. This is very serious because when they declare someone unclean, that means they are denying them access to God. Now we can see why Jesus is so passionate about this. They're putting a tradition in a hindrance for these people to get close to God, and it's not even scriptural. It's not even according to God's word. So if we do something that interferes with people worshiping God, you know what we need to do? We need to change it. We saw how it made Jesus upset with, you know, when he went into the temple and we had the money changers there, right? And those that were selling the goods, he was not happy about that. He said, my house, you know, my father's house will be a house of prayer, but you've turned into a den of thieves. And what was happening here, what made him so upset, is just hindering their ability to worship. When they came with their animal, be it the lamb, turtle doves, or whatever they could afford according to the law, to sacrifice unto God as part of their worship of God. And they said, nope, not good enough. But we have these pre-approved ones over here that these are clean. Buy them. And then the whole exchange of money, and it bothered him. And so he drove them out. Now what he does is he's going to give them an example of how they have taken a commandment of God and by their tradition of the elders circumvented the commandment of God. And it has to do with honor thy father and mother. Verse 4, for the commandment saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So, honoring father and mother goes beyond the time that we are living with them and they're an authority over us, right? It really goes beyond, as the context of this has to do with, what do we do with our parents as they age? To honor your father and mother is to take care of them when they're aging and they need their children to care for them. Because it's dealing with possessions and money and caring for them. And so there is a law in Leviticus chapter 27, and this is the law of dedications. And these are free will offerings. They're not commanded of God that you are to dedicate possessions to him. You can dedicate your children. You can dedicate your land, your crops, your animals, on and on it can go. And so what he's accusing them of is they took that law of dedication and they're using it to where they do not have to financially help their parents in their hour of need. And he's saying, you, by your traditions, sorry, mom and dad, hey, whatever profit you could have got from me, and my help I'm supposed to help you in your elderly state, I've dedicated it to God. I can't give it to you. That's not honoring your father and mother. They've taken the tradition of man and they've circumvented it and they found a loophole. And so they transgressed it. They also did this with the sabbatical years as well. If you know that you're supposed to, 6 years you plow the ground. The seventh year, what are you supposed to do with the land? Let it lay fallow, right. And then you're supposed to trust God for that provision that's to come in that seventh year. Whatever grows, grows. Great. Well, how do they circumvent that? Okay, well, after 6 years, I'm not going to plow my land. I'm going to let it lie fallow. But you know what? I can transfer the title of that over to my neighbor, and he can work it. It's fallow to me. I'm not working it. You see, they would do these circumventing. They were not allowing the land. They were not obeying the sabbatical year of rest for the land. After 490 years, what did God say? You owe me 70. Thus comes the Babylonian captivity. 70 years. And that's where, if you read it and you hear, to give the land its rest, it all confused me. Well, what's the rest? Well, they didn't obey the law of the sabbatical year. 6 years you plant and plow, and seventh year lay fallow. So they've taken these things and they've twisted them around. Never happens today, right? No one twists God's word anymore, right? Of course they do. We see that happening more and more. Now, Jesus uses a very strong word in verse. Let's read verses 7 through 9. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He uses a strong word, hypocrites. Have you ever confronted somebody and used that word to their face? Hypocrite! It's kind of harsh, isn't it? He's pretty direct with them. What is a hypocrite? Well, according to the word that is used, and we find it in our New Testament Bible, you know, the Greek word hypokrito or something along those lines is an actor under an assumed character, an actor, someone who is acting. Old school acting, what do they used to wear? Masks, exactly. They used to have masks that they would put on that would convey their emotion. I'm happy, happy mask. I'm sad. I'm mad. You know, all of their emotions or what was going on would be conveyed through the mask. They'd be hiding behind the mask, acting under assumed character. He calls them right out. Now, if it's true of them, could it also be true of us? Well, we can appear to be drawing near to God, even though our heart is far, far from Him. We may be more interested in the external, the things of the outside, and what people think about us, more than we care about what God thinks. This is the great challenge. You see, as I look out over all of you here, you know, you guys look great. You look fabulous. Wonderful. Yet I don't possess the ability to know what's going on the inside of you, the inner man, the inner woman, at the level of the heart. I don't know if you're close to the Lord, if you're not, if you're playing games with God, if you're not. I don't know. That's not for me to really judge. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more about how we can kind of get some evidence of that. But what is God really interested in? The inner man, the inner woman, not the outer. Because He says of the outer, what does He say of it? Though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And He also says to even gals in 1 Peter chapter 3, what does He say to the gals? That, you know, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden beauty of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Absolutely. You know, I'm guilty of it. I look at the outer. It's hard not to. It's hard not to look at the outer and make assumptions or even make judgment calls. Right? Samuel even did that. Do we consider Samuel to be a great prophet as outlined in the Old Testament? You betcha. Not much, if anything, ever said negative about this man. Yet, when it was time, after the kingdom, after Saul had transgressed and the kingdom was going to be taken from Saul and given to another man, Samuel was commanded by God to go to the house of Jesse, for I have chosen from among his sons a king, a man after my own heart. And so he goes, and Samuel shows up, and who gets presented to Samuel? The firstborn. Here is Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse. And it's kind of interesting, if you read that particular section of Scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7, it says of him, Samuel looked at him and looked at the outer stature of him and said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me this day. In fact, I got to read it because it's just really kind of interesting. Okay, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said to him, surely the Lord's anointed stands before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. That's what he's looking at. You know, and so that ought to be something that really draws us to understand something about God. He knows you. You know, He knows you intimately. He knows you very well. More on that as we get further into the text. We also see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The Pharisee comes to pray and the tax collector is understanding. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here. I pay my tithes. And he starts, you know, professing all of his outward works and accolades. And then the other guy, who is a tax collector, said he wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven, but took his fist and beat it on his chest and said, forgive me. Forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said, who left justified? Obviously, the man who is in that repentant mode, not the outward one. What else did he say about them? Another place he comes at him very aggressively. Hypocrites! You know, and he starts talking to them about all their hypocrisy. But he calls them whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They look righteous on the outside. Man, they're gorgeous, beautiful. Wow, all your works look so righteous. But you're dead on the inside. And that's, quite frankly, the challenge. When I said that the Lord was really dealing with me, you know, it's not to that level. But it is, in this sense, is, you know, being part of church for as many years and serving the Lord, you know, you can get caught up in just the methodology of what's going on. One of my greater challenges is to make it inside of a worship service and sit there and worship without my mind wandering off onto all the things that I know need to get done that aren't getting done at the church. And I realize from the leadership that's here tonight, some of them understand exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and so after reading through this passage, I purposed really in my heart that, you know, Saturday night is the night that Lisa and I go for worship service. And oftentimes, my poor wife, she has to sit there kind of alone during the worship service before I finish up everything. And then I get to sit down and then we, you know, hear the word together. So last Saturday, I beat her there. I was there for the very first song all the way through. But that is really where my goal is to say there's going to be that one service once a week where I'm dedicated, I'm in, I'm going to worship the Lord and get the word. That's very important for us. Not to be necessarily out there socializing while the team's up here worshiping. The body of Christ needs to come together to worship God. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. And that's where my conviction came. It's like, wow, Lord, you know, here I am, busy, busy, busy. And, you know, anyways, true confessions. There it is. You got it. You just heard it. All right. So he ascribes the prophecy out of the book of Isaiah and says, you're those people. This is exactly who the prophet Isaiah is talking about. They elevated traditions on equal level with the word of God. So not all traditions are bad. Not all traditions are good. We have our own, and they do serve a purpose. We kind of already talked about that. Our goal is we want the Holy Spirit to have freedom to move in our worship services. You know, we're going to do things decently in order, and that's great, but we want to move. Motive is incredibly important here, and I think that's what he's getting down to here is when he talks about they draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips. What's the motive? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do you come here? Really? I mean, what's the point? You know? Look, I love the social aspect of it too. Now I love, you know, fellowship with the believers. But why are we here? You know? Ask yourself that question. Am I really sincerely coming here because I want to worship God? I want to know Him more. I want to grow. Or is it about the social? Or is it about, you know, letting your works be seen by others so that they think you're something special, some spiritual person? Those are the challenges that God challenges me with. You know, why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? And it really falls back to, you know something? It's just about loving God and worshiping, isn't it? I don't want this to turn into something where it's all outward and not inward. And you know, Lisa and I went on a mission trip just recently. We joined up with Operation Christmas Child. They do the shoeboxes, you know, to the all throughout the world with you know poor children, poor neighborhoods. And I got blown away. You know, the Lord just really showed me once again. You know, He does not need me to get things done. He doesn't. He's got it. He's got it under control. Well under control. It's really just a gift and a privilege for us to be able to do what we do. And it just was refreshing. I needed that just to get that. It's like, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that very much. That's what it is. And so, really good stuff. Now, the motive obviously being love, that is the key. Is it not? Do what we do out of love. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, what am I? Nothing but just, I might as well be banging pots together, you know, cymbals, making noise. Then he goes on and says, you know, though I, you know, have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I have all understanding and I have faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing, he says. No, I give my body to be burned, all my possessions and all that. It profits me nothing if love isn't the motivation. And so, hey, works are great. Love be the motivation behind it. So that's what he's really dealing with these guys here. You guys are all external. There's not a love. You don't love the people that you're really being a hindrance for them getting closer to God. And so he gives them a very strong rebuke. Now in verse 10, he moves on. He changes the direction here. He says in verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So Jesus is replacing their false doctrine with what? Truth. With truth. So he gives the fundamental statement of truth. Unwashed hands, it's not what goes into us defiles us. No. So, you know, there's kosher food out there for us. It's all good. We can eat. It's not that. It's simply what comes out of us that's the problem. And then I find verse 12 has, you know, if it wasn't so sad, it's almost a little bit comedic. Then he said, then his disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Yeah, they were offended, I'm sure. He rebuked them. He called them out. He dressed them down in front of the people. You know what? Christ divides. You know, if we're going to live our lives, you know, before people and hold fast the truth of the Word of God, you know, there's going to be some divisions that are going to happen as you stand for the truth. You know, it's really kind of sad because we live in a society now where, you know, the political correctness has gotten so bad that we're all afraid to offend anybody. You know, I even see it sometimes in our church with some of the policies we have, you know. You know, we have people bring in kids into the sanctuary, and we have a policy that if they're 7 years or younger, they need to be over in the children's ministry. And this offends people. And we have people that are just afraid to even go tell them. It's like there's a real bona fide purpose behind what it is. And, you know, I don't run from it. I don't want to say I get excited about it, but I'd love to be able to go over there and explain it to them. So, you know, it's Christ divides. Now, obviously, it gets more intense than that when it's talking about sin and people in sins and, you know, what the Bible says about sin and the things that we're confronting people on. Jesus is going to divide. So we need not be afraid. Now, we need to be able to correct in love, right? It's okay to correct, but we're going to do it in love. The desire is to correct somebody with love so that there's some change, so that we're not just, you know, purposely being caustic to offend people. And then he goes on and he tells them a little bit more about the Pharisees since they had brought them up in verses 13 and 14. He says, "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. The Lord did not plant them. They won't last. False doctrines and traditions of men, they will not last. They are not rooted in the truth or in the Lord.'" So that's really the test on any of these doctrines. Is this true? How do we know? Search the Scripture. Prove whether these things are within our Bibles. And if it's not rooted in the Word of God, it needs to be uprooted. Do you guys let weeds grow in your garden? Well, sometimes. Okay, we get lazy. All right, I get that. All right. But no, by and large, no. It's like weeds. Get these things out of here. We uproot those things. They don't belong there. Right? So don't entertain false doctrines. It talks about the last days, that there will be teachers that will be raised up that tickle the ears with these false doctrines. Faith healers. And those with prosperity doctrines, and on we can go. Really is a sad state, isn't it? Blinding the blind. But Jesus said, let them alone. So it's not my job to go down and chase down every false doctrine. We have had people that would leave our church because we did not weekly or every other week teach against some of the false doctrines, the winds of doctrine that would come up. The most recent one was the emergent church. Maybe you guys have heard of that. I'm not going to go into what it's all about, but we had a group that was very, very committed to making sure that, well, the emergent church is up. And, you know, by the way, trying to find the emergent church, good luck. Go on the internet and check it out. They say, well, you know what, the church is becoming more like the world because they're using lights and they're using video and, you know, we're just being relevant to the times in which we live. We're not being emergent. All right, I derail, sorry. The point being is this one person was like, you've got to be talking about this. Wrote letters to our senior pastor. I responded and said, listen, thank you very much for your passion. However, we're not going to vary from what we do. We're going to teach through the Bible. We're going to give sound doctrine by just teaching through the Word of God, book by book, line upon line, verse verse. And we'll get to those things. We'll get to them. We'll definitely get to them. And we have the freedom to do topical teachings. You can do those on occasion as well. They're great. So the goal is to teach through the Word. But people got offended, and they left. Sometimes those are called blessed subtractions. It happens. They cause so much problems. It's like, okay, go somewhere where you're more in harmony with, you know, their style, and that's cool. It really is. It's okay. All right. Let them alone, the blind leaders of the blind. If they fall into a ditch, well, you know, God will take care of them. Then in verse 15, he goes on and says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding?'" Love Peter. Don't you guys love him? You know what? He didn't understand. He didn't get it. God, I don't get it. And so Jesus kind of direct with him, but I love him. He's bold. He's able to ask him the question, but it's really not a parable. Maybe the only parable in it was the blind leaders of the blind, but the rest of it was real straightforward. So Jesus, go ahead, and he answers him. In verse 17, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are what defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Wow. Ready for your biology lesson? Whatever goes in the stomach is eliminated. Okay, we got that. Thank you very much. Pretty straightforward there, right? But he talks about what is the problem. It's really, you know, matters of the heart. It's really a matter of the heart, what's going on inside of the heart, right? It's our words, what we say to others, about others, how we react toward others. You know, in Matthew and Luke, there's a section where Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when you're driving down the road, and that person cuts you off, and what naturally comes out of you, that's what's in your heart. Okay? You're working on that youth building across the way, and you drop a piece of lumber on yourself, and something happens. That's what's in our hearts. And on I can go with example after example of that. And so the key is for us not to be deceived, thinking that, you know, we're better than what we really are, but to realize that God's looking at the level of the heart. How about you come in on Sunday and, you know, well, I know how it is. Those are my seats. What are you doing sitting in my seat? Right? Are those not evil thoughts? Now, you may not say that to him. You just kind of look at him like, oh, hi, how are you? And you're walking away somewhere else like, what are you doing? They're in my seat. Don't they know that's my seat? I sit there every Sunday. They should know that by now. I mean, these are the issues that we really deal with. They're matters of the heart. These are the kind of things that we have to come along and have to deal with. So if from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, if you listen to someone long enough, you're really going to get to know what's really going on in the inside, right? And that's why I think forming relationships is good. Not that we can judge one another, but that we can help one another. You know, that we can really help. Hey, you seem a little bitter. What's wrong? So what's going on? It seems like bitterness coming out of you. And we can come alongside and hopefully minister one to another and lead them to a place where they can, you know, be relieved of that root of bitterness and that they would not be defiled by those type of things. Now, as we read that list in verse 19, we'll read it one more time. For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's a really depressing list, isn't it? Yet, it's the Word of God. That's the truth. So who among us can be prideful? Shouldn't be anybody, right? We all know what's in there. You know, I thought about this. I thought, wow, if the Lord chose to expose in each one of us tonight what's in our hearts, we would freak out. We'd probably run out of this place. First of all, out of embarrassment, just because you'd be naked, so to speak, and what's going on, really. But also, we'd be really shocked at some of the people sitting next to you and the things that they're dealing with. And yet, remember, it's common to all of us, so lest we judge anybody, we should be the humblest people, you know, walking the planet, because we know what's in there. And, you know, Jesus really gets down to the nitty-gritty, you know? We all know what's there, and yet we can pretend. So the question is what mask do we put on? Do you know you're naked before the Lord? Do you know that He knows all things? The four friends that Jesus had, these four men who had this paralyzed guy that they wanted to bring to Jesus to have him healed. You remember that, right? They couldn't get in. They had to tear the roof off. Well, as they lowered the guy down, you know what Jesus says? Your sins are forgiven you. Now, there's a whole teaching associated with that, but the point I just want to make by using that illustration is simply this. Jesus said, whom your sins have forgiven you. And the Pharisees in their hearts, they started to say, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And then he calls them out. They didn't verbalize this. He knew it was in their heart. And he said, why do you think evil in your heart? And so then he goes into, you know, correcting those Pharisees as well. The point being is he knows what's in our hearts. It gets even, okay, we're going to go down a little bit further before we go back up, okay? So bear with me here. How about Simon the Pharisee? When Jesus is overeating at the house, and this woman comes in, and remember, she has this incredible act of worship. She takes an alabaster flask, she breaks it, she pours it on his feet, she, you know, all that stuff, just this anointing that's going on there. Now, can you imagine that actually happening? You know, sometimes we read the account, we don't put ourselves in there. If I were in a gathering, and that happened, and someone displayed that kind of affection toward another individual, I'd be blown away. Well, Simon the Pharisee said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is, and he would not allow her to what? Touch him. Gentile, you know? Defiled him. And so Jesus confronts him because he knows the heart. All right, we got the point. You've heard it said of old, Sermon on the Mount, thou shalt not murder. Yet I say to you, if you are angry at your brother without a cause, you've murdered him. And, you know, I know the long-standing joke in Tucson, because all the road construction, all the snowbirds who come to Tucson in the winter. Sorry. And some of you guys are like, I am one of them. No, it's just in driving. It's like how many people you murder in the streets just by in driving. You know? You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman and lust with her in your heart, you commit adultery. So what he's doing, he's bringing this down to the level of the heart. You know, and at the end of this, what does that mean? We're in trouble. We need help. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? God knows it. We're in trouble. We need help. You know, there's a phrase that Paul uses as he's talking about God showing mercy upon him and grace upon him and using him in 1 Timothy. And he says to him, he says, hey, you know, God showed grace and mercy to me. You know, remember, he was a persecutor of the church. And he said that he has forgiven me, the chief of sinners. Remember the first time I read that, I was like, Paul, the chief of sinners? I've read of what this man has done for the Lord, and yet he's calling himself the chief of sinner. How and why? Only because his own heart. That's the only heart he knows. So I think, realistically, since we don't know each other's hearts in this place, each one of us could adopt that same phrase. I'm the chief sinner among the rest of you here because I know what I deal with. But I don't know what you guys deal with. Once again, it brings us to that place of just beautiful humility. Well, the glorious thing is, the truth is, we're purified by the blood of Christ. Thank God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God. 1 John talks about, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It comes from chapter 1. It's great. It's great. Let's be honest before God. We're coming down to the closing here. Just a couple more things I want to share, and let's wrap this up. There was a fella in Tucson who was a part of our, you know, lay leadership team. He used to teach our new believers. He also was a guitarist, used to play on a worship team with Pastor Paul, who's come up here, I think, and shared music with you guys before. His name is Tony Guillen, and I know your guys' pastor. Pastor Tony knows him pretty well. This guy was really refreshing to be around. Because when I had seen him at church, and, hey, Tony, how are you? You know, he didn't pull out his mask and go, I'm fine. Everything's great, hunky-dory. He kind of looked around one day and he said, come here, man. He goes, I'm not doing well. I said, what's up? He goes, I don't know, I'm just struggling. He goes, my heart, it's dirty. That's the word to use. He goes, my heart's dirty before the Lord. The things that I've got that I'm dealing with in my mind. You know, he got real humble, and I just, you know, I admire the man for his transparent honesty there, you know, and then, you know, the prayer that ensued was just awesome, you know, to be able to, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. You know, we come to the cross, we come to Christ, we come knowing that that's the only place we can get these things taken care of. He's real honest. You know, I was convicted. And I just hope we don't get calloused hearts. Hardness of the heart. It's talked about quite a bit in the Bible. You know that? It's talked about in Matthew chapter 19. You know, this whole issue of marriage and divorce. And Jesus said, because the hardness of their hearts is where this whole thing really emanates from. You know? And it's like calluses on your hands. For those of you who work with your hands, you know what I'm talking about. You know, they build up over time. I used to do a lot of weight lifting, and so I would get these pretty gnarly calluses. Now, in the beginning, when I first start weightlifting in that bar, my hands became sore, and I felt them the next day. It's like, ooh, these are tender. They hurt, right? But given time, it never even bothered me anymore. And to translate that back to our hearts, you know, we can get to the point, too, where God didn't speak to us anymore. And we're wondering, why, Lord, what is this? What's wrong? What's lacking? Could it be that maybe there's hardness of heart starting to set in? and that we need, you know, those calluses to be removed? It's possible. It can happen to any of us. No one's immune from it. Read through the Bible. There's people that have their walks with the Lord that they start out so well and they finish so poorly. Or there's those who start out really poorly, but they finish gloriously. We just want to finish our race and finish it well. Finish the race, because this isn't our home. Home is heaven. That's where we're headed. And so let's finish these race well. Final thought comes from Isaiah. You see, how do we deal with these type of things? You know what it is? Jesus says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You know what? It's light. Expose yourself to more light. God, you know, God is light, it says in the Bible. Get closer to Jesus. He'll expose more light and show you these things. And remember, not to condemn you, not to condemn me, but to really help us, you know, oh, this is what needs to be done. One more true confession. I haven't been to a dentist in a long time. Well, I went on Monday, okay? And it was a little challenging for me because I grew up in dentistry. It was brutal and I was afraid of it. Well, I was just watching. Okay, here he comes. He takes this big light and boom, my mouth is exposed, you know? All the sins of my mouth, so to speak, right? I didn't brush right. I didn't, you know, they're all exposed. And then he's got his little light that's even closer and he gets down in there and he's just digging away. Is that to hurt me? No, he's there to help me. The guy's there to help me out. You know, but I had to go and expose myself for him to be able to give the counsel that I need to get some of the things taken care of that I need to get taken care of. So draw near to him. That's how we deal with these issues of the heart. And then the last verse, two verses, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 or 9, you can read it, but it's simply this. When Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, training his robe. He goes through all that. And boy, I tell you, when he got that vision, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And yes, I chose that passage on purpose because of what he says. Remember what Jesus says? Now what goes in us, it defiles us, what's come out of us. Isaiah got it. He was exposed. And then one of the seraphim came, took a coal from the altar, cleansed his lips, and says, your iniquity is put away. Your sins are forgiven for you. And then the beautiful thing right after that is, the Lord says, whom shall I send for us? Whom will go? And then he's like, send me. What qualified him? The blood of Christ, the cleansing. And that's the same for all of us. We come, we get that cleansing from him, and then God's looking for, you know, men and women that he can show himself strong through. He's looking for us right here, all of us. Last verse, Psalm 51. We won't cover it all, but just simply what David says. It is a psalm of repentance. I think you guys know that. You know, he's repenting from his transgression, his adultery, and his murder. But he says, create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. You know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But, you know, we can't have the Holy Spirit taken from us. We're in the New Testament. When you're born again, you have a spirit in you. Praise God. Yes. But may the Lord be the one that can really deal with us in these issues of our heart. Now, in closing, hey, look, I don't know where you're at. I really don't. I can only stand here and know where I'm at between me and the Lord. And you know, but what I can say is, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's get close to him. Let him do his examination. Let him get those things taken care of so that we can just be fruitful in all that we do, have the joy of the Lord be our strength, and just be able to endure. Finish this race and finish it well. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you're so truthful with us, with your word. And thank you for reminding me just how well you know me. You know me from the inside out. You know the very number of hair on all of our heads here. You know us more intimately than we know ourselves. Pray, Lord, that as your spirit moves here tonight, that you would set us free. That there may be some here that really are just going through it. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the battle is, whatever the pride issue is, whatever it is, Lord, move. touch hearts, draw people into yourself. We thank you for our risen Savior who came, who died, who paid the ultimate price, who shed his blood that we can be truly purified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. So we confess that, Lord. We ask that you draw near to us and bless us. We thank you, Lord, for these things, and thank you for your great love for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, let's